Good morning. So the question I have for you this morning is, if you could do any job in the world, what would it be? And why would you pick that job? This is the question that is presented at the beginning of chapter 7 in the Transformed course, the lesson on vocational health. And I think this is a great question. If you could do anything at all, what would it be? Why do you do the job that you do? Most of us have a job, or a lot of us have a job. Actually, I think probably all of us have a job, even those that are very young. Last Sunday, Peter Rempel spoke to us about our money, about our financial health. Today, I want to talk to you about vocational health, which in most cases is the vehicle with which we receive our money so that we can have financial health. So maybe these sermons are in the wrong order. Maybe it doesn't matter. But hopefully, from what I understand, maybe there was a few of you missing last Sunday. And so I know that this sermon is online, and you can totally feel free to go back to it and revisit it. Peter concluded that sermon with the verses from James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, and I'm going to reread verse 25 for us. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do. What we do is work. It's that simple. And so usually when guys come together, and if they haven't met before, they will ask each other, what do you do? So they're meaning, what is your job, or what is your line of work? What is your vocation? We do this because a large portion of our time is taken up with work. And so it's a great way to break the ice. And so it's not only guys that do this, women do it too. And in recent years at least, when women got together, they would talk about their kids. And when men got together, they would talk about their job, which actually, in fact, is the same thing. Since women were primarily in the home, some of that has changed a little bit, and men were out, they talked about what their day consisted of. The James passage tells us that the person who places God first will be blessed in what he does. In his or her work, whether it is in or out of the home. And so for our young people going to high school, you meet with Mrs. Fisher. And she helps you to decide what courses you're supposed to take in order to be able to set some goals or what you're going to do with your future as far as your work is concerned. I think it's a little bit out of place because here we have people that are aged 15, 16. They're supposed to have this thing figured out. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? When I find that many adults actually don't have it figured out. It's a lot of weight on our youth. But maybe it isn't. And maybe some of this scripture today will help you put this into perspective. I remember doing a project when I was in grade 5. And I think I was in Mr. Cameron's class. Do you remember the project? Do you remember the mark I got? I want to talk to you about that. In this project, we were supposed to write down or draw a picture of what we were going to do when we grew up. And so I drew a picture of a forklift carrying a bundle of wood. Well, that job doesn't appeal to me a whole lot today, but it did back then. But the only reason that it appealed to me is because of the person who did the job. It really didn't have to do with the forklift or the job, but the person who was doing it, who happened to be my brother-in-law, was very, very important to me. And so as a result, whatever job he did was the job that I wanted to do. And so that, as a fact, was a forklift operator at Canfor at the time. Well, I did make it to Tocal. I didn't make it to Canfor. They had changed by that time. And I never, ever did get to drive a forklift. But I've done a few other things. What do you want to do? Why do you want to do that job? And so in recent discussions, I have observed that people primarily do their job for one of two reasons. They either do it because of the enjoyment that the employment brings them, or because of the enjoyment that the employment allows them to have. And so today, there are many people who choose their career based upon when they will be able to retire. So for many, it's about working so that they don't have to work anymore. So we estimate how much money we'll need to be able to do what we want. We put a certain amount of it into savings, which Peter Rempel talked to you about last Sunday. And then hopefully sooner than later, we will have enough and then we can quit our job. And so some people spend the best years of their lives doing jobs that make them miserable so that they can spend the last years of their life enjoying the fruits of their labor. In the best years of their life, they are so busy working that they cannot enjoy their spouse, their children, or their friends, or the people that they work with become their friends, because that's the people that they spend the most amount of time with. These are my opinions. Based on my observations, and I'm entitled to them, and you are entitled to yours. But that's not why we're here. We want to hear from God's word this morning, so I want to take a little bit of time and look at that. I want to start by reminding you of the verse that is the foundation of this whole series, which is Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we need transformation in all of these areas of our life, including our vocation. The average person, if they begin their working career at the age of 18 and they have an 8-hour-a-day job, will work around 90,000 hours in their lifetime if they manage to retire at the age of 65. This totally excludes the work that you will do when you are not at work. And if you are a parent or a mom, I think moms work more than what men do, what dads do, but mom seems to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's a pretty major part of our life. The word work shows up in the NIV Bible 555 times. Not all of that pertains to your vocation, but much of it does. It's a big part of our life. And so I want to clarify a few terms. As Christians, we seem to get caught up in terminology. We like that. And so we say things like, this is my vocation. Because? Well, we say that instead of saying it's my career or my job or my work. Because it's a little bit more spiritual, so lifts us up a little bit. The fact of the matter is that these words are essentially the same. So we use different words to make our language more exciting. Our language arts teachers tell us that we're supposed to use different words like that, but I think in many cases it's a pride issue. Also need to clarify another thing. For this I need to go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 to 31. In there we read, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. So at this point of the story, God is saying it is very good. Sin has not yet entered into the picture, but work already has. God has called mankind to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to rule over it. What does it mean to fill the earth? Well, it says, don't just leave it as it is. God has given people a foundation. He expects them to build on it. This is work. What does it mean to subdue the earth? Well, it means to calm it down or settle it down. This is work. To rule over the earth means to make it subject to you, to bring it under control, to manage it. This is also work. And so then in Genesis 2:15, we read that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. Adam was given a job to work and care for the land. And so those of us that have gardens know what it takes to take care of a garden. And this is work. But let's say, for example, such as in Adam's situation, he had no weeds. Was it still work? Of course it was. There would still be harvest. And so when that comes, that is work. The disciples, when they picked the grain on the Sabbath, they were accused of working on the Sabbath. And so just picking a little bit of that is working. This, excuse me. The point is that work is not part of the curse that was brought on mankind as a result of sin. We are designed to work, to take care of things, to build, to manage, and yet many people are trying to get out of it. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. Do you know what it is? The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. My mom didn't remind me of that. She fed me even when I was unwilling to work. This whole idea of entitlement wasn't born in the 21st century. It has been around much longer than that. People want the benefits of work without the efforts of work. And Paul and Moses are on the same page. We all have a responsibility to contribute to the functioning and caretaking of the world in which we live. Some of us need to be renewed in our thinking. Work is not a curse. It is a privilege. God has created this whole world, and then he has such confidence in his creation, us people, that he says, here, manage this. It's a privilege. If you don't enjoy your work, is it because you might think that it is part of the curse? It is something that has been forced on you? Maybe you need your mind renewed. As little children, their parents being their heroes, they can't wait to do exactly what mom and dad does. And so the little girl eagerly anticipates to be able to roll the buns and make buns like mom. Or the little boy just can't wait till he's old enough to be able to drive the tractor or something like that. Whatever mom or dad does, that's what the kids want to do. And then we get a little bit older, and it becomes a chore or a job, and we resist it. In Psalm 37, verse 4, we read this, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So my question is, would this include your job? Why wouldn't it? 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that when we choose God, we get an options package. And in this options package is your option for work. Not an option to work, but an option for work. You're still required to work. You're still required to do something with your hands or with your mind, whatever. Some people, they will choose to steal as a career. But if you have chosen God, this is no longer a career choice. Paul says in Ephesians 4:28, If anyone is stealing, he must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those who are in need. And so this is just one of those examples of what is not a career choice for you if you have chosen God. There's others, and I'm not going to go into them. But how do you choose then what your career should be, or what should your job be? Well, in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26, we read the words of Jesus. He said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their own soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" So here's that choice again. If you want to follow Jesus, you must deny yourself. Well, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that you deny yourself every luxury in the world, and that you only live on bread and water because you're denying yourself everything else. It also doesn't mean that when it comes to your career, that you say, here's the list of things that I would like to do, and you move them over into the other list, saying, it would be wrong for me to do the things that I want to do. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Then this list that you want to do is going to line up with things that God also wants. It does mean that you give up the right to be king in your life. And you allow God to be king. Maybe this sounds restrictive. And thinking back, I know that it has sounded restrictive to me at various times. I have wanted to step into different things. Looking back at my life now, I can see how if I had stepped into those things, they would not have been good for me. Within the boundaries that God has for us, there is more than enough choices. But somehow, the ones that aren't good for us are often the ones that we want to choose. Why is it like that? I can't explain that to you. But it's good to realize that that's where we're at. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their own soul? The purpose of your job is not to gain the whole world. The purpose of your job is to build on and manage what God has placed here. The story that Mike read out of Matthew is an example of that. Genesis is an example of that. But our choice can, in fact, make us forfeit our own soul. Adam and Eve had certainly placed their lives in danger by disobeying God's instruction. Do you want God's instruction when you choose your career? As we choose our jobs, we must look at a bigger picture. We must look at this, the things that are past this world if we are going to make wise career choices. So listen to Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man who had ever lived when this was written. And so Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 3 to 11 and 7 to 23. Solomon says this, "I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. So I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had other slaves that were born into my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, and the harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me." This guy worked hard. "I denied myself nothing my eye desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in my labor. And this was the reward for my toil. When I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So I hated my life. Because the work that is done under the sun is grievous to me. All of it is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things that I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or will he be foolish? Yet, they will have control over the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. And so my heart began to despair over my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave it all to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. Do you know somebody like this? I can't sleep. I'm constantly thinking about my work. And who's going to take care of my stuff when I'm gone? So what's Solomon's problem? Well, Solomon is working for himself. I built houses for myself. All of this work he did was for himself. Selfishness. If this is our mindset, then our work will become meaningless. If your career is all about you, your advancement, your glory, it will leave you saying the same thing that Solomon said. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. But as Christ followers, our life, our work becomes about God. And so we are working for something that is much greater than ourselves. We read Jesus' teaching on this in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be." So our vocational health is not about what we choose to do as work, but rather our attitude towards work. Do we see it as a privilege or do we see it as a curse? Are we working for things that will fade away? Or do we work for things that are eternal? I think about those that work in committees. I think about those that do training. When you train somebody to do the job that you are doing, do you withhold secrets from them? Because you don't want them to have all the benefits that you have? Why would you do that? Because it's about ourselves. It's about me. But if it's about God, then I want to advance in my lifetime. I want to take this from step one to step two so that the person that comes after me can pick up where I left off. And that's not a bad thing. The way that Solomon sees it as a bad thing. I have to trust in God that the person that's coming after me will also be led by God. So in Colossians 3, 22 to 4 verse 1, we read this. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it, not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. The first part of this section talks about slaves and how they are to do their work. Let me tell you that you are not slaves, although some of us use terminology like that. This is slavery. Kids like to use this one quite often in the home. You are not slaves, and you really have no idea. But if slaves are supposed to respond in this way, then how do we expect us, who are not slaves, to respond? Certainly, we should be able to respond equally to this, if not better. He goes on to say that whatever you do, and so we've talked about the whatevers and the guidelines that have to do with that, but when you are within those boundaries, pretend that God is your employer. Your earthly employer is paying you, but the paycheck you receive is not the real paycheck. The real paycheck is the one that God gives you, and you don't need to negotiate that one, because it is beyond anything that you could ever work for. Eternal life, a mansion in heaven, life with Christ. God doesn't show favoritism, and God is always watching. Not to discipline you, but because God is just. He has to treat things right. God knows how diligent we are in our work if we have put in an honest day's pay, honest day's work for an honest day's pay. But it doesn't just stay there. It's not just about the pay. What is your work today? Are you a child living at home? Then your job is to obey your parents. Colossians 3 tells us to obey them as though we are obeying God. Your parents are your master at this time. Maybe your job is to get an education. And so for the 12 or 13 years of your life, that is your job. Your teachers become your employer, your master, according to Colossians passage. In some of these areas, it seems that we have no choice in the matter. I didn't pick to be born into the family I did. I didn't pick to go to school. Well, if this is you, then you can totally relate to this Colossians passage, because the people that are talked about here also didn't pick where they were at. Nobody picks to be a slave. Well, the Bible talks about some choosing to be a slave, not choosing their freedom. But I don't know anybody who would pick to be a slave. These slaves were called to work for their earthly masters as though they were serving the Lord. They were called to pick the job that they were in. Change your attitude towards the job that you have. And this is a hard pill to swallow. And you might say to me, but I hate my job. And so what does the world tell you when this is where you find yourself? The world says quit. It's easy. Find another job. But does the world ask you why you hate your job? Do you hate your job because of your job, or do you hate your job because of your attitude towards the job? World says, ask for a raise and that will make things more bearable. Then you'll like your job. Get paid enough, you'll like your job. Solomon said, I had more than anybody else, and money didn't solve anything. So what if your job is to be a parent? Is this your vocation? We choose to get married, and then we have children, and we find parenting to be a drag because it's this mom thing. It's 24/7. I need a break. The world says, bail out. You don't need to finish what you started. Let somebody else raise your kids. Romans 12:2 says, stop thinking the way the world does. Put on the mind of Christ. The world says that whenever the whatever you do ceases to bring you joy, then just quit. God says, your thinking is wrong. Don't do it for yourselves. Don't do it for others. Because both of these are fleeting. Both you and others will at points become not worth the effort. But God is always worth the effort. He is the only one that is worthy to work for. There's also a great reminder in here for those who find their job as being a boss or a foreman, a manager, someone who is in charge of others. You are serving the same God that they are. And when it is time to hand out the paycheck, when God hands out the paycheck, you will be rewarded according to your work. So then you might look at things like this. How do I deal with a layoff? How do I do that? Well, Proverbs 16:2 says, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but the motives are weighed by the Lord. When God is your master, he will judge correctly even when people judge you wrong or when you judge yourself wrong. And so in those choices, I would say, make sure that you can stand before God. Don't concern yourself with people as much as what you concern yourself with being able to stand before God. There will, however, be times when you find yourself in a job and you just need to get out. How do I leave a job with dignity? You do have the possibility of getting out of some forms of work. Paul teaches on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verses 21 to 23 read like this. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let that trouble you. Although, if you can gain your freedom, then do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith is the Lord in called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. But similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves to human beings. So why do you want to change vocations or jobs? Is it just so that you can further yourself? So that you can pursue selfish ambitions? It will continue to leave you hating your life, your work. God has freed you to serve him, not yourself. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, verse 10. It is not until we realize that our work is for the glory of God and not for ourselves that we will truly find joy in our work. And so I asked myself and you a few questions. How hard do we work when no one is watching? How hard do we work when we're not being paid? How hard do we continue to work when our marks don't reflect it? Or how hard do we continue to work when someone else is getting more benefits for the same kind of work? Story is told of a running back in the NFL who signed a 6-year multi-million dollar contract and then stayed out of training camp in his third year because he wanted to renegotiate. You see, there had been a few other running backs in the league who had also signed contracts, and their contracts were worth more than his. And so he was quoted as saying that he wouldn't be able to give 100% on the field if his contract wasn't renegotiated. And so the writer of this says, can you blame him? He was only making $685,000 a year. A few more dollars would prove that he could make a few more dollars would give him the ability to produce 100% on the field. I know that this is a number of years back because the top paid running back now makes $42 million in 3 years. As Christians, we are working for a greater cause, for eternal life. But you will say to me, Russ, I don't work for my salvation. We accept the free gift of salvation. That's how it works. And I say, amen. It's exactly how it works. But I would have to add that we work because of our salvation. We don't work for it, but we work because it. So in the working world, it would look something like this. You graduate from high school, you go to your first job interview, and you do your interview, and the employer says, I'm going to hire you. And these are the terms. You'll work 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, so you have 2 days off a week. You will have every stat off, and you will get 2 weeks of holidays every single year. He says at the age of 65, you can retire. And so he calculates your pay based upon the government requirements, tallies it all up, and cuts you a check for $1,329,536. That's minimum wage, folks. So how hard do you work? Well, at the age of 18, if someone had cut me a check for $1.3 million and said, I want you to go and clean out the pig barn, I would have worked pretty hard. It's a lot of money. But a little while later, after I kind of forget and some of the money in my bank account goes away, I kind of slack off. It's one of the reasons why employers don't operate like this. But this is what God has done for us when we received eternal life. He has given us these talents, this story that Mike talked about. He gave us that. Then he asked us to go and work. Whatever vocation you have, for the glory of Him, for the furtherment of God's kingdom, you can do it. In your job ethic is one of those huge ways that can be done. Christians should be known as the hardest working bunch, not as a testimony to us, but as a testimony to who God is, because their work is for God, not for men. Chuck Colson writes in his book, How Now Shall We Live, about the Allen Edmonds Shoe Corporation. He said, when Allen Edmonds Shoe Corporation set up a new factory in inner city Milwaukee, company president John Stolenwerk contacted pastors at several neighborhood churches. When asked why he had not contacted local, state, and federal job training programs to recruit new employees, Stolenwerk replied, it just never occurred to us. Government training programs may impart specific skills, he explained, but they cannot provide the moral habits of reliability, hard work, and commitment to family that makes good workers. Churches, on the other hand, impart precisely these fundamental values. So my prayer is that words like this will be words that are used of the people of LCCF. Actually, more than just LCCF, of Christians as a whole. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Your vocational health is dependent upon who you are working for God or man, whether it's for yourself or others. Aim to work for God, because in it you will find true joy, fulfillment, and the benefits last an eternity. Let me close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, as George already mentioned this morning, you have given us the ability to work, and it is a privilege. Father, help us to see it as that. Help us to see it as a privilege of building on the things that you have given us. To build on these things and to advance them so that when you return, we can say, you gave me 5 talents. Look, here's another 5. Because we have worked at improving our status, our situation. Father, ultimately, our work is for the benefit of building your kingdom. Not the kingdom on this earth, but the kingdom in heaven, the things that are eternal. Help us to have the right perspective so that we can have joy in our work and that our lights may shine in the world in which we find our work. So may you go with us and bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.